Well, good morning. I think we're going to go somewhere real good this morning. I love when the Lord is in charge because, you know, I'll give you some, you know, behind the scenes stuff. This week we were preparing for Blake and Krista to be here and to lead worship. And then I was in the middle of the night, but he didn't see it till this morning, Noel got the text, "Hey, you're leading," which means, you know, we prep a whole different set of songs and everything. You know, last night I kind of felt, I think Noel's going to be leading. So I kind of sat down and started practicing, and I practiced three songs, the same three songs that we played. And I was like, oh, sweet, thank you, Lord, for prepping us for that. And then the songs that we sing all line up with what we're going to be talking about this morning in one way or another. So all that to say, one, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. And He has a plan. He has something to say to you this morning, to your hearts. Beyond the words that come out of my mouth, the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. So this morning, listen, receive. It's going to be good. So we've been talking about John 13, 34, and 35. I'm going to read that to start this morning. This is my third week that I've spent on this on these two verses. It says this: "So now I am giving you a new commandment." This is Jesus speaking to His disciples. "I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Now, there's two things that we're going to be talking about simultaneously this morning. Two things that this verse kind of just puts out there. The first is this, that there's a standard for us to love by, and Jesus sets that standard. There is a high mark, there is a measure that we who follow Him, He's saying, this is what you're attaining to. And the other is this: this is how you have been loved. You have been loved by this high standard, by this perfect mark, by this extreme measure which you're being called to. You have been loved. So there's something for us this morning to say, Lord, help me to love this way, and to thank you for loving me this way. This morning we sang about the great things that God has done for us and is doing. We sang about the promises and His faithfulness to us. We sang about His goodness. These are all things we give thanks for Him for. He's saying, you see my son as an example of these things? Yeah, this is what I'm going to also do through you. My faithfulness, my goodness, all going to be displayed to the world through you. And that's how great I am, that I can do it through you. So there's some neat stuff we're going to talk about this morning. The point is this: Jesus sets the standard. Jesus sets the standard by which our love should be measured against. And we don't get to choose the standard. I know we would all love to choose the standard, right? We just, you know, cozy up next to someone just for a minute to say, you know, I love a lot better than that guy. Did you see what that guy did yesterday? I'm way better than that. You know, I saw the numbers that they put in the offering envelope. My offering was a little bit more than that. So I think I'm good. Jesus says, no, you're not good. You're not good because you're to measure yourself against me. The standard, the measure, the definition of love. You're like, whoa, this is a high mark. And at the same time, He says, this is how you've been loved, though. So you have been loved this way. Love this way. But the measure is also our guide. It's a mark to hit. It's primarily there to remind us that you're being loved this way. This is how you're to love. And Jesus, who continually loves us, continually pouring into us, it's a constant reminder, this is how you are to be loved. There's a few things that can easily just make me cry like that. Everyone has their shell. I have mine, you know. But there's a few things that just crash right through that shell. My kids crash right through that shell. My wife can. Events, thinking about stuff can. But, man, if I think specifically about the ways that God has demonstrated His love in my life, that will instantly jog on tears. There's been a few times where I've read a verse and am fighting back tears because the Lord will bring back a memory of how he's used that verse in my life, an example of that verse in my life. We have been loved perfectly. And I'm going to keep saying that because I don't want us to shy away from this high mark that we're being called to, because it's the mark that we're being loved to. He's calling us to perfect love, but you have been loved perfectly. So I'm going to keep reiterating that. But it's our guide in the fact that Jesus loves. He's the one to where this perfect love comes from. He's saying, love like me. He is setting himself up as the example of love. But he's saying this, you cannot do this apart from me. Do you understand that I am love? I am the definition. I am the mark. You cannot do this apart from me. And we spoke a little bit about the vine and the branch and their relationship to each other, where the life of the branch, the fruit it produces, whether it has life at all, the quality of the branch, it's determined by what vine it is attached to. Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the one that provides you the ability. I am the one that provides you the life. So remain in me. This high mark, how are you expected to actually live up to this high mark? Well, it's by remaining in me, connecting yourself to the definition, to the standard, and then he works through us. For example, forgiveness, in the first week we talked about forgiveness. Forgiveness to the extent that Jesus calls us is impossible apart from Jesus. It's impossible apart from Jesus. Sometimes we go, oh man, he's really asking us to do some big things. He's asking me to forgive this and that. He's calling me to this. He says, yeah, but I'm not calling you to do it apart from me. I'm calling you to do it in me. You remain in me and I'll remain in you and I'll provide you everything you need to continue doing as I called you to. It's an interesting dynamic that's going on. Then he talks about the results of this kind of love. The results of this kind of love is everyone will know who it is you follow. Everyone will know who it is you call Lord and Savior. It's interesting because you can look at people, you know, especially during the week. On the weekends, it's a little harder. But you can look at people and you can figure out based on what they're doing, wearing, how they're walking even. You kind of do a little bit of, I know this word is out of fashion, but profiling. There's some profiling. And you can kind of determine some stuff about them, right? If I see someone in a specific uniform, I'm like, okay, brown uniform, high shorts, that guy's a UPS driver, right? That's I don't know, right? Am I right? Yeah, I'm right. You can just make assumptions about people just on at a distance. You can make these assumptions. The assumption that should be able to be made about us is that we follow Jesus. Or at the very least, that the kind of love that we carry is different than the rest of the world. Amen? That should be an assumption that should be made about us. So Jesus actually says, this is an assumption that will be made about you. This is the greatest evangelistic strategy ever, to love like Jesus. Blake on Thursday was talking about different aspects of God, attributes of God. And there's attributes that God shares with us in that he also calls us to these. He said, I am these and I'm calling you to these as my children. And he said, this is how people know that there is a God. This is one of the ways that people know there is undeniably that there is a God, because you are displaying his attributes. We could put on concerts. We can go door to door, although I do not want to go door to door. We can go door to door. We can do all these evangelistic strategies. But the core of the strategy is love. Love like Jesus. It says you do this one thing. You do this one thing and the world will know you are my followers. You do this one thing, love like me. And it's like turning on a bright neon sign for everyone to see. You can't miss it. And it's one of those signs with all the big letters, and it's in these different colors, and it has one of those big arrows that points right to Jesus. Big old neon sign. There have been times throughout the years, you know, we have a great opportunity of working with lots of people in the community, lots of people, whether it's volunteers, whether it's community service workers. And there's a group of people that I love when they get to interact with us, and it's those people that that deny the existence of God. Because every time that I've been able to have a conversation with them, after they've spent time around us, seen what we do, sat down and chatted, it's always, you know, there's something different about you guys. I have this picture of God and church in my head, and you don't fit it. And even though I deny God, God has become almost undeniable because of what's going on here. There are people that support us. They're huge supporters, not really God people. But they just cannot deny what God is doing here. There's been conversations that I've had with some young guys coming into our store to volunteer with us. And they're like, you know, I've never really questioned my belief of whether there is or isn't a God. They're pretty firm in their being a God. Then they kind of give this sign of, you've kind of given me a lot to think about. It really had nothing to do with what I said, but everything to do with how we treat them and love them and care for them and the community. Because the love of Jesus cannot be denied. The love of Jesus cannot be ignored. It's obvious and evident. And so how do we display the world? Well, we love. Love one another. Love the world. The verse that we're actually sitting in isn't that. That was the intro, so I hope you guys are ready. Man, that was a bad joke, I guess. That was a better joke, I guess. Okay, we're almost there. I was listening to a pastor like a year ago, and he was like giving like his tips for preaching and everything. And one of his things was, he's looking at the clock, and every 4 to 6 minutes, he wants the crowd to laugh. And I was like, if that was my standard, I would be feeling pretty bad. So I get about like maybe that little section sometimes to laugh, and that's about it. So we're going to go to Ephesians. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. We've hit two other verses to kind of explain this John passage, and now we're going to Ephesians to kind of explain it. And let's go ahead and read this. It says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. There's four aspects of this passage I want to break down, because in this passage, there's the command, imitate God. Simple enough. Sounds like two words, imitate God. You're like, how am I supposed to do that? And then there's these instructions given. Well, you're going to imitate God by living a life filled with love. These are the instructions. It's kind of like when you go and you purchase new furniture or you get a Lego set and there's some instructions. Okay, all your furniture came in a box, which honestly is like the best reason to thrift ever because all your furniture comes together. You guys put one of these things together before? They're the worst. They're the worst. You spend an hour picking it out and you spend 10 hours putting it together. So you got this step-by-step guide. Okay, here's your step. Live a life filled with love. And then we're given the example. The kind of, you know, you put building stuff and there's this little picture off to the side saying what it should look like, right? The example is Jesus. It should look like Jesus. Jesus, the exact image and likeness of God. There isn't a better example to follow. Follow Jesus. So we have the command, we have the instruction, and we have the example. But then we have this bit at the end. He says he loved us and offered himself a perfect sacrifice. This is kind of pounding in. Why is he the example? Why is he the example? He's the example because his love is perfect. He's the example because what he did on the cross is the perfect definition of love. so perfect that it brought a pleasure to God, pleasing to God, a smile to God, it says a sweet aroma. So we're kind of focusing on the cross, Jesus' life as well, but we're focused on the cross and like, okay, Jesus is our example to love. Jesus is the example so that we live a life filled with love, and in that we can imitate God. So what is it about Jesus' love that is so different, that makes him the example? And there's three aspects that I'm going to break down. I don't think this is, you know, an exhaustive list. This is just kind of the three that I chose. And it's this, and I'll give more explanation. It's the way he loves, it's the degree to which he loves, and it's the people he loves. These break down Jesus' profound and miraculous love for us, his sacrifice for us. So let's go into this. The way he loves, which is in power. Jesus loves in power. Throughout Scripture, we find these examples. His love accomplishes, it moves, it frees, it encourages, it illuminates, it casts out all fear, it gives new life, and it defeated death. Amen? In his love, there is power. There is no love like it. In his love, there is power. Paul puts it like this. Hey, to carry everything else but love is to carry nothing at all. You might as well not even be doing anything. Because in his love is power. Power in his love. What the world doesn't need is the world doesn't need Stephen to come and love them. The world doesn't need any of you to come and love them. And I'm saying in your love, of course. What the world needs is the love of Jesus. And he wants to display his love through you. He wants you to be an active participant in his love, a multiplication of his love, because in his love there is power. You know, I can present the best speech there ever was with perfect tone and emotion, and I can get you guys laughing and all of that stuff. But if there isn't the love of Jesus in it, I might as well not even say a word. Paul says, in fact, you're just like an annoying clanging cymbal. No one wants to hear that. Get out of here. Because we need love. We need love. What my life needs is the love that comes from Jesus. Sometimes that comes through you guys. Sometimes that comes through the ministering of the Spirit to me. But what my life needs is the power found in Jesus. Because my life needs power. The things that I am going through don't need nice words. Nice words are going to accomplish nothing in my life. I need power. If you want to provide those words in the loving power of Jesus, I'll take it all. Because that's what I need. I need power. I need someone connected to his power. So we're called to love and power. Love that just doesn't make us feel good or satisfy our conscience for the day. This kind of seems like the main excuse of why people want to volunteer. Say, it makes me feel good. It makes me feel good. It satisfies my conscience. I just feel like a better person now that I've come and I've given to the needy. I feel better. That's not why we're called to love and power. Because we're called to love and power because love and power impacts the world. It actually gets things done. It actually produces results. Jesus says, I'm the true vine. And he's saying, well, what's so special about the true vine? He's like, well, I'm the only one that actually has life in it. I'm the only one that has power in it. I'm the only one that can actually produce good fruit in your life. So come to me. Connect yourself to me. So this is how Jesus loves, in power. This is what it says in, It's what it says in 1 Corinthians 4:20. It says, for the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It's living by God's power. There's a little bit of context Paul's talking to the Corinthians and he's saying, listen, I hear of these people that are preaching to you and speaking to you. Well, I'm going to come and I'm going to find out if they're the real deal. The way that I'm going to find out if they're the real deal is if their words carry power. Because if they're of God, their words should carry power. If they're loving like God, their words and their actions should have power. Because this is the kingdom. The kingdom is a kingdom of power. This is the difference between programs and ministry. A lot of churches have programs. All churches should have ministry. The difference between program and ministry is programs are simply designed to occupy your time with something you're interested in. That's it. Occupy your time. I'm not interested in occupying your time. I'm interested in meeting you with the power found in the love of Jesus, because that's not a waste of your time or mine. That's what I'm interested in. I want to see your life impacted by the love of Jesus. I want to see your life filled with the power in his love. Why? Because that's what your life needs. That's what my life needs. Ministry is that I come and I come to you in the power and love of Jesus, not in the resources and knowledge and grand plans of Stephen. Nobody wants those. Sometimes I think I want those. I don't, but then I find out, no, I don't want them either. What I want is I want what's found in Jesus. I want what's found in the Holy Spirit. I want power. How many of you guys want power? Yes. Yeah, I want power. If I just gave you a power tool without the battery, what are you going to do with that? That's just like a bad joke. Donate it. Donate it, and we'll throw it away for you. Because it's nothing. It does nothing. It's actually useless. And Jesus is saying, my followers are not useless because they should be connected to the power found in me. Amen. And so if there's followers in the city of Lincoln, the city of Lincoln should be impacted by power. Amen? Yes. And if there's followers in your family, then your family should be impacted by power. And if your workplace or your household, or your friends, in any way come into contact with a follower of Jesus, they should be coming in contact with the power of Jesus because you're coming into their life with his love. Amen? Yes. This is what it's about. So he loves in power. But then there's this, the degree to which he loves. The degree to which he loves, which is completely, fully, absolutely, perfectly. The degree to which he loves is complete. When the love of Jesus comes into your life, you're being met with perfection. You're being met with perfection. Nothing can be added to it. And we can say this with confidence. The love of Jesus is all you need because it's completely satisfying. If someone says, my life is lacking, then you say, well, does your life have the love of Jesus in it? Because if it does, then it's not lacking. Because he, in his love, it's perfect. He's going to provide you everything you need. And sure, it may not look like the things you think you need, right? I think I need triple what I have. Well, on some days. I don't want to make myself sound like I don't know what Scripture says about that and contentment. But Jesus' love always accomplishes all that it sets out to accomplish. Jesus' love sets out to save your soul. Well, if you enter into his love, your soul is saved. It sets out to bring you freedom. Well, if you step into his love, you have freedom. It sets out to bring you peace. It casts out all fear. Well, it does exactly that. In fact, to the believer, this is what we say. If there's an issue with anxiety or fear or doubt or whatever, what we say is grab a hold of what is yours through Jesus, which is freedom, which is peace and joy and all these things. And we can say this confidently because we know the love of Jesus is perfect. He's provided your life what it needs. It lacks nothing. It's all there for the taking. And this is why Paul can say so confidently to the church of Philippi, he says this in Philippians 1:6, he says, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ arrives. He says, he who began a good work will finish a good work. Why does he say that so confidently? Because Jesus' love accomplishes what it sets out to accomplish. It does. There's no lacking in it. There's nothing missing from it. Now, knowing this about Jesus' love, about Christ, we shouldn't be surprised when we're led to love people beyond what we might anticipate. Where you say, yeah, I understand you're wanting me to love them this way. Jesus says, no, I want you to love them even more. You're like, more? Well, I thought this was okay. But he said, no, it's way over there that's okay. Why? Because his love is complete. It doesn't stop pursuing. It doesn't stop chasing down. It is faithful because he sees to all of his promises. His love is complete. Nothing can be added to it. Now, this should also, in us, bring about thanksgiving and rejoicing. Amen? Because he has given to us, directed to us, perfection. He has directed to us what is complete. He hasn't given us a half gift. How would you feel if on your birthday, and I know we're, you know, birthdays become a little less important as you get older. Go back to being a kid for a minute, okay? On your birthday, someone presents you your half-eaten cake, right? Your half-eaten cake. Or they come and present you a toy that's, well, it's already been used a little bit, but here you go. Or you come in and it's like, well, you know, yeah, I gave you, here's this gift card for $50 to Starbucks, but I used 40 of it. I hope that's okay. So really, you have $10 still. You still have $10. And I think an ounce of Jesus' love, because it's so perfect, I'd be like, yeah, that's, give me what you can. But he says, no, I'm not just giving you an ounce, I'm giving you all of it. You get all of it. It's coming to you. It's yours. And for those of you that claim Christ, it's there. Grab a hold of it. And if you haven't, well, this is what is being offered to you. 100% of the perfect love of Christ. Isn't that a gift we all want?
He has no change.
He has no change. Yeah. No nickels or dimes. Solid hundos, that's all. Big old rolls of it. Whole bank vaults. What's bigger than a bank vault? I don't know.
Infinite.
There's no end. There's no end. And that's there for us. And then he says, see this amazing gift I gave you? See how glad you were to receive it? How perfect it is? How right it is? How complete it is? Take that and give it to the next person. Take that and give it to everyone else you see, because it's going to impact them in a very similar way. This is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. It says, now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. This is how powerful his love is. It's going to go beyond what you think is possible. He's going to take you beyond what you think is possible. His love is going to meet needs in your life beyond what you would even ask for. Have any of you guys ever been like, well, I feel like this is too big of a prayer to ask. I'm going to bring it back a little bit. I've learned that is not the way you pray. That is not the way you pray. You ask for all of it. Why? Because he's lacking nothing. And he's ready to give you everything. God is willing to go and do all that is needed for your sake and that of the world. And he did on the cross. Amen? Not only taking the form of a human, but dying by human hands as a blameless sacrifice for you and I. The places the love of Christ will take you will have you thinking you're on the wildest, craziest, twisty, turning adventure of your life. Because his love goes beyond your limits. And he's going to have you love people in a way that is beyond your limits. Because this is the love of Christ. The degree to which he loves is complete, it's absolute, it's perfect. The Lord will take you beyond what you believe, but he'll provide everything you need for it. He'll provide everything you need for it. So we don't have to approach it with fear or anxiety or anything. Because he's going to take you on this adventure, but he's going to provide the four-wheel vehicle you need. He's going to provide the boats and whatever. He's going to provide even the physical strength that you need to accomplish what he wants to accomplish through you. So he's going. He's going far. His love is infinite. And he's bringing you along with the journey and equipping you to do his task. So this is the last one. This is the people he loves. The people he loves, which is to say everyone, all people, unconditionally. It's not just a generic, I love everyone either. Because we've all kind of said that before, right? I love everybody. I'm just a person, or you've heard someone say, I'm just a person that loves everyone. And I understand the sentiment of that. But Jesus is the only person that has literally loved everyone. And is loving everyone. Because my love, and the extent to which I'm able to love, has limits. I mean, I can only impact the people that I come in contact with. Sure, my reach could be further now in the modern day than it used to be, but only people I come in contact with. And maybe you could say, well, there's a ripple effect, you know? But you know what my love can't do is I can't love generations past. I can't love 100 generations in the future. Jesus' love, every single human ever to exist, loved. Loves everyone. Everyone. And he loves everyone unconditionally. And we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that what? Yep. Gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish. This is for everyone. This is for the world. No one is off limits. No sin too condemning, no person too unqualified. Try pointing to the person that you're not allowed to love. I'll just point over here. You can't do it. You cannot do it. Because he loves everyone and is calling us to love everyone. So to love like Jesus is to love at every turn, because at every turn is someone Jesus died for. Someone we're called to love. The way Jesus puts it in Luke, he said, hey, don't just love the people that have done a kind or generous thing for you. That's how the world loves. Even they do that. Love the people that hate you. Love the people that treat you like an enemy. Love the people that want no business with you. Pursue love in those areas, because his love is an unconditional love. It is for all. It is for all. But as important it is to understand the unconditional love for everyone he has, we must read ourselves into that statement. He loved me unconditionally. Because I think a lot of times what we do is we say, wow, he loves everyone, even that guy over there. And the real statement should be, no, this guy here. This guy right here. And what this actually is when you're maturing in the Lord, what happens is he actually helps you understand further and further and further your own depravity apart from him. Helps you see, like, you see just how disgusting your sin is. That for you to compare yourself to anyone and say that your sin is somehow morally better than theirs, that's just a joke where no one laughs. And I've experienced that a lot this morning. It hurts. That's not what we're going after. Understand that Jesus has loved you unconditionally. There's 100 reasons I could write out why I don't deserve his love. And they're all right. Because I am undeserving of it. But he has decided to love me unconditionally. And so from that place of gratitude, of the love of Christ in my life, I then go in search of people to share that with. I then go in search of, you see this amazing thing that I found in Jesus? I want you to have it. I want you to have it. There was someone I was listening to. Oh, I forget his name. I don't want to misquote it, but he said something along these lines. He said, I don't believe in God. I haven't believed in him for a long time. I'm starting to come around to it. He said, at one point, he used to be annoyed with Christians who would always consistently just being like, hey, where do you stand with God? They want to know where I am with God. They want to know, hey, do you have a relationship with Jesus? He'd get annoyed with it, but then he said, at one point, I stopped becoming annoyed with it because he realized, well, if these people wholeheartedly believe this, I would actually be more offended if they didn't share it with me. If they wholeheartedly believe that my eternity depends on my relationship with Jesus, and that there is someone that actually died for my sins and wants to, I would be offended that they wouldn't share that same love that they have found. This is what we're called to, an understanding of the love that we have received so that then we can push it out in equal fashion. This is what Paul calls, or John calls, real love. This is real love. Because what's exemplified on the cross is a picture of his perfect love. This is what he says, 1 John 4:10 to 12. This is real love. And Noel, you can jump up. This is real love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. This is real love. This is, everyone will know who it is you follow. So there's these two simultaneous statements that we want to grasp this morning. I'm being called to a high measure of love, the standard that Jesus set. And this is how I've been loved. And the realization of just how grand that love is, and then understand that that same love that I am in awe of, I have received as a gift or is being directed to me. That is what allows me to then go out with zeal and share it with the world. There's a prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians in Ephesians 3. And I'm going to pray it for us. And I edited it just a little bit to include the words we and our instead of you and stuff like that. And I'm going to pray that over us this morning. Because this prayer is simply this. I want you to know the greatness of God's love, so that the work that he has going in you will be done, and that you will be the light you're intended to be in the world. So I'm going to ask you to receive this prayer this morning. It says this, I pray from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower us with inner strength through his Holy Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in our hearts, and as we trust in him, our roots will grow down into God's love and keep us strong. And may we have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May we experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then we will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Father, we thank you that you have loved us in such a grand, perfect way, that you have loved us in power, in perfection, and unconditionally. Father, through your Holy Spirit, we ask that you empower us to love this same way. We ask, Father, that this would be the type of love that we can produce in our lives, that the whole world would know who it is we follow because we're connected to the source of love. May our love give glory to you and direct the world to you. We thank you, Father. Allow us to worship you well together one last time this morning. We praise your glorious name. In Jesus' name, amen.